Today, well, we are here at this campus and speaking while Stuart is down at the Fountain campus. Today, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about something that I found very passionate to me coming about 10 years ago. It started when I was introduced to a large church in Lowell, Arkansas, and I began to learn their discipleship process. And one of the guys on the staff of that church, I came up to him and I asked him to mentor me for the next year or so in the discipleship process and in developing leaders in churches. And he led with a question. He said, before we can begin a true mentorship, I always ask somebody this question. And then he said, Darren, why did Jesus Christ save you? Why did he save you? And we'll get back to that at the very end, but it comes around to the point that at this particular church, they encourage every single one of their leaders and all of their church members to develop a personal mission statement. Dr. Alex Lickerman, he's a psychologist, he wrote a book called The Undefeated Mind. Yeah, he states in this book, this is what he says. He says, articulating to ourselves and living by a personal mission statement, describing the broadest type of value or contribution we want to make to the world will increase not only your happiness, but also our resilience. Then he goes on to say, and this part is really important, he says this, a mission isn't something an outside force assigns us, but rather something we assign ourselves. It sounds good, because it sounds logical. We'll deal with that in a second. He goes on to say it serves as the reason that we engage in various meaning-making strategies we employ throughout our lives. He believes it's how we choose our careers and our volunteer opportunities. So here's what he says at the very caption of his thought. He believes that a personal mission statement keeps the mind powerful and together. I'm all for personal mission statements. I'll explain that at the end of the message for our lives. However, I do contend with Dr. Alex's idea of where they come from and what they accomplish. But we're going to visit that, as I said, in a second. First, though, let's just kind of read a few mission statements from some people who have made an impact on different lives. I would have picked famous people that had affected many lives if I could have found their personal mission statements, such as Steve Jobs. But when I looked up Steve Jobs' personal mission statements through his life, I never found one for him personally. I always found it to be related to his company. Nothing wrong with that. It just seemed like that his personal mission was always to produce what his company was working on, probably the next iPhone at the time, and that seemed to be what his personal mission was. And I'm not dealing with your work this morning, I'm not dealing with hobbies, I'm not dealing with something that relates to a company you may have started. I want to do something that's much more bigger than that, your personal life and why you exist. So therefore, I looked for personal mission statements from different people, and here's what I found, a few of them. Denise Morrison, she's the CEO of the Campbell Soup Company. She says, this is her personal mission statement, to serve as a leader, live a balanced life, and apply ethical principles to make a significant difference. Nice. I like that. Joel Manby, he's the CEO of Hirsch & Family Entertainment. He says that he believes personal success is when he's consistent with his own personal mission. And when his own personal mission is fulfilled, he has personal success. His is this, to love God and to love others. Okay? Sir Richard Branson, who's the founder of the Virgin Group, he says this, my personal mission is to have fun in my journey through life and learn from my mistakes. Amanda Steinberg, the founder of DailyWorth.com, she says that my personal mission statement is to use my gifts of intelligence, charisma, serial optimism to cultivate the self-worth and net worth of women around the world. All of these statements, personal mission statements, are somewhat, that gives you a good idea of what's important to them. It gives you a good idea of what values them and what they want to make a contribution to the society while that they're here. And they're worthwhile in some respects. But you could be asking the question right now, today, is a mission statement all that necessary? And I cannot tell you how happy I am that you asked me that question. Because to my response to that would be that Jesus Christ had a mission statement. Here's my thought, that this morning you entered into this place, which I hope it's because of your relationship with the one who saved you. I'm hoping it's because You have a relationship with him because he has done something so incredible in your life that you wanted to be with him and with his people. So that's what brought you into this location this morning. This person who founded the church also had a personal mission statement. I find it in Luke chapter number 4. There's a personal mission statement in the Holy Scriptures that reveals a little bit of what Jesus was here for. It's in the Luke's writing of his gospel. Jesus had just returned back from being tempted in the wilderness. He went back down to his hometown. It was on the day of the synagogue had met, so he walked in like it was very custom for the Jews to do. On this particular day, it landed that he would get to read from the scroll. And so when it came time for the reading in the day of the synagogue, they handed in the scroll. I believe because he's 100% God, he opened up that scroll and went right to the place that he wanted to go to, which was a writing from the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, which was some 900 years before even Jesus was born. But in Luke chapter number 4, verse number 18 and 19, Jesus reads Isaiah's words, which is actually the words about Christ, even though no one in the room actually understood that. But here's what the word, we could look at these words and here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, or the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I see these particular words and these phrases as a personal mission of Jesus Christ. But here's the difference between his statement and the statements that we read earlier a few seconds ago, is that this statement that we just read about Jesus is different is because of the specific eternal impact his mission targets and where his mission comes from. Remember that first phrase that shows up on the screen, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me too. The personal mission of Jesus came from his Father, who created the world and designed the plan of saving the world. So that's how I contend that a good personal mission of your life will come from a place outside of you, because why? I think it can be bigger than you. So Jesus gives us this glimpse of his personal mission on this earth. This is where the point I told you we'd get back to Dr. Alex and I contend with him on. The part that I contend with him is that a personal mission statement, where it should come from. Alex thinks it should come from within ourselves and not assigned on an outside force. I see that the scriptures are saying that maybe the best place a mission statement could ever come from is outside of us. And better yet, coming from the one who created us to be who we are to be. I mean, take a look at the phrases as they break down a second. Jesus says, I'm here to proclaim the good news to the poor. I mean, if we're really, really honest, y'all, I'm from Missouri, so you all slips out there every so often. If we're really honest, we will agree that sin ravishes people of their joy and their happiness. It robs them of who they were created to be. It takes the best of who they are, and it distorts it and turns it into an element that causes our lives to become poor in a spiritual sense of life, not referring to material wealth. The reason I'm not referring to material wealth is because material wealth never has, and it never will be, a true measuring of a person's joy or happiness. It just won't do it. It can't. It can make life comfortable, but it creates other catastrophic problems of anxiety and worry and problems and frictions. So wealth can create security temporarily and then maybe in a falsehood security, but it really can't get true joy and happiness. So to bring good news to the poor, to show people that the spiritual sense of life that you're poor is because you don't have what it takes to get to God. You can't get there, but he's there to say, I'm going to give you some good news. That good news is that I've come to become your life, to die for you. And that spiritual sight is that we now have an inheritance along with the saints, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So the good news is that we don't have to live in our spiritual poverty anymore. We have a Redeemer who died to give us a new life and a new way to live. So the good news is that the world here, there is a free gift of eternal life that goes beyond this one. See, and another phrase that Jesus says is this one, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, verse number 18. Jesus gives us freedom from our prison of sin. Some people don't like to think of sin as a prison. They see it more as a freedom to do what they want and when they want. But sin is a prison, and it holds its prisoners on a tight leash. See, that tight leash doesn't allow someone to do much in the way of freedom to pursue who they were created to be. Sin keeps us from enjoying the relationship with God that he made possible. that we were created for. And we find our most joy and happiness within him, within this life. Jesus came on a mission to say, I'm giving you freedom. You are no longer bound to the prison cell of sin. I can give a life that is alive in Christ and have our victory over sin and past temptations that seems to trip us up. I'm free, but I'm not free to be the fallen me. Not the one that's fallen. I'm free to be the one that Christ created me to be. That is true freedom. Freedom in Christ is the privilege to move about this world as a person Christ created us to be. True freedom is the ability to move about this world to be the person Christ created you to be. Sin doesn't allow that to happen. It allows you to move about the world, but it has you on a very tight leash. I remember a game when we played as a kid. It was actually just tag on steroids. And what would happen is that we'd get in this large field, and there would be division of two teams, and hopefully it was equal number of players, and if there was one more team with more players than the other, then the fastest kids went on the team with the fewer number of players. And then each team in this particular field would have this little section of the field marked off as a prison. And if you tagged the opposing team, they would have to come and be in the little prison box. And they had to hold out in that prison box. And generally, you put a guard there or two or whatever. I think we had to make rules because after a while, you have to find a way to get in. And so the team that has prisoners in the cell box, if they can avoid getting tagged by their opposing team and get over to the box and jump and get inside the box without being tagged, then every single person they touch is free to go, and they have 10 whole seconds to get as far away as they could. I really loved being the one who ran into the prison and touch everybody so they could go free. Spiritual life isn't a game like that. But Jesus Christ is the one who says, I have come to touch you and to free you. You are now free to move about this world to be created the way that I've created you to be. And that's the thing I love about his mission statement, about the things that I see. But there's another phrase in there, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. So we take our sight for granted a lot of times. Physical blindness is a struggle in this life because of our need for sight. But spiritual blindness is even more of a problem because it determines eternal destiny. Let me explain. Physical blindness, I hope you don't take this wrong, but physical blindness ends when this life is over. But spiritual blindness affects eternity. And that's why it's so crucial. So spiritual blindness is the inability to see God doing what he does, which is redeeming the world. So spiritual blindness is following after a philosophy of life that does not lead to spiritual sight, but rather to continued darkness in regards to the whole idea of being spiritual and understanding who God is. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, in verses 3, it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Then verse number 4, Paul says to the church at Corinth, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's a terrible thing to be blinded spiritually. And Jesus was on a mission to give sight back to those who had been blinded. His last phrase is to set the oppressed free. That phrase, the oppressed free, carries the idea of being harassed or bruised in some context. It's to be crushed or held down. We can look at it this way this morning as being picked on because a person is weaker than the bully that's doing on the picking. Satan does this. He harasses the children of God, and he crushes those who are not God's children yet. Christ says, I am here to back the bully off. I do not believe this was to make life easier and cushy, but Christ definitely came to remove Satan from having power over us, to set the oppressed free. These words are great to hear, and those are Jesus' mission statement. Now, you're hopefully asking another question. How does this personal mission statement help my life? Once again, I am so glad you're asking such great questions this morning. If you could follow me for just a few more minutes, it'd be my desire to challenge you to the possibilities of a personal mission statement for your life. Number one, a mission statement can provide purpose and meaning for our lives. It can provide purpose and meaning for our life. In our society, we have never had so much material wealth and the ability to do so much active activity in history. Yet with all of the advances of our society in health, medicine, finance, entertainment, and things that we can accomplish and do, and every area that makes our society human, and all of the advances, we still have many, many people asking four complete basic questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What am I to do? Where am I going? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What am I to do? And where am I going? Ravi Zacharias calls these the four basic questions of humanity. He uses the words origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. He believes every single human on the planet is asking origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What am I to do? My morality? What's right and really what's wrong? What is the ethics system? What is the measurement that I have to live by? And where does this all end? And all of our massive advances of our new enlightened knowledge in this world, if our life could produce the answers to these questions, it would be great. But sadly, they don't. So I think a personal mission statement outside of us from the one who created us would give us purpose and meaning for our lives. Number two. Oh, I'm sorry, it's not number two yet. I'm very sorry. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, verse number 13 says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." See, the chief duty of man is the highest good a human can do is to fear God in the appropriate way, from a position of humility and awe and respect, and then keep God's commandments. So in reality, our lives begin with God who loves us so much. Our lives are at their best when we fear and love God who created us. And then ultimately, we live for him, the one that we'll spend eternity with. This needs to become more than just a thought in our mind. It needs to be something that's adopted into our heart, because our heart is where decisions ultimately come from. And here's what I want to leave you with, that idea about purpose and meaning. If we could settle questions one and four of our four questions, the middle two take incredible shape. If you could settle the question of where did I come from and where am I going, why I'm here and what am I to do will have no problem being answered. It's philosophical, I understand, and it gets into sparring sessions with some people, but it's true. If I know that I've come from God and I know that I have a purpose with God and if I'm a child of God, I'm going to spend eternity with God, then why am I here? Why I'm here has meaning, and what am I to do has purpose. I'm here to love God and keep his commandments. I'm to teach my world about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm to live and embrace by a community of other believers while connecting, committing, and serving in the body of Jesus Christ like we do here at Four. So now we're at number two, mission statement. A mission statement provides direction when confusion and chaos are all around us. A mission statement provides direction when confusion and chaos are all around us. I need to read you a few verses written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. He was having a strong suspicion that the end of his life was coming. And he had been told over and over again, you need to stop presenting the gospel, and he wouldn't do it. And finally, the Jewish leaders had convinced enough other people to put him in prison and to eventually kill him and do away with him. And he began to write to this church at Philippi, and he wanted to give them something as he was leaving. But this is what was going on in this guy's mind as it relates to confusion and chaos all around. It starts in verse number 12. It's Philippians chapter 1. It's not on the screen, but if you want to open your device or a Bible, you can. And if you're going to use a pew Bible, it's on page 1178. And he says this in Philippians chapter 1, verses number 12. He says, "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Verse 14 says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." Verse 17, "The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." Verse 18, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice." Verse number 19, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Verse number 20, you realize what I just read in verse number 19. Christ has happened to me, will turn out for my deliverance. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. A familiar passage for you, I'm sure. Verse number 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this is means fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for me to, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Verse number 24. Does that sound like a guy who's got some pretty clear issues going on while he's in prison? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know which way is better. If I go, I go to Christ, and if I die, I go to heaven and live with Christ, and if I stay here, it's going to be great for you because I can train you. That's a confused individual. But yet, inside that passage of Scripture, while there was confusion and chaos in Paul's life, his mission was clear. It's because whatever is happening, the mission of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ is being communicated. Because why? It's like you and I. When our life gets in a confusing situation or even chaos, if you realize that your life is to bring glory to God, then the event that you are living in is allowed by the Almighty to bring Him glory, and that event is doing exactly that. I'll explain it just a little bit farther because I think I have enough time. You encounter in your family a person who is physically ill and is not going to get better. You lose a person to an illness. You have a relationship schism that goes so deep that you don't have the nurture that you would think a family really ought to have. You get landed into a job that is just a strain every single day. If your life is designed by the Almighty and you know that you bring Him glory no matter what happens, then that those events are doing just that. And during that confusion, when you have really hard times making sense out of life, and there's a lot of chaos going on, your mission in life can keep you straight and directed, because this is what God has for me at this time, and I know that whatever comes out of it, His name will be glorified. The Apostle Paul would sit down with you and say, that's what I did. That's what I did. Your circumstances and his circumstances are just slightly different, but sometimes that chaos and that confusion can be just as great. So lastly, a mission statement provides courage when conflict is in our way. A mission statement provides courage when conflict is in our way. There are times in life when we need some courage. There are times in life whenever you just don't want to go through the situation that you know is coming, but here it is. So in Matthew chapter number 26, it's the conclusion of Matthew's gospel, and he's talking about Jesus Christ being in the garden that night of Gethsemane. And the events that were surrounding that night. And Jesus was conflicted, to say the least. This is what a verse in the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse number 39. Going a little farther, he, meaning Jesus, fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Three times Jesus asked this. Three times. Why? Because of the conflict of the cross. 100% man of Jesus was saying, wait, is there another way to save mankind? Just hang on. Is there any other thing that we can do? The 100% part of Jesus that was God was knew exactly what that cross was going to feel like. And the conflict was starting to work on him. Can we save mankind another way? But here's the phrase I find the most comfort in. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew why he was here, what he was supposed to do, and that gave him the courage to say the words, not my will, but yours be done. I have a phrase that I made up. It's average phrase. If you want to write it down, you can, or if you want it later, you can get it, but here's the deal of my life. When you want what God wants more than what you want, I assure you, it will be because you have found your mission to be more eternal than temporal. I'll say it again. When you want what God wants more than what you want, I assure you, it will be because you have found your mission to be more eternal than temporal. And when conflict is in the way, a personal mission statement will give direction at the right moment to carry you through. That's why I'm so big on them. I'm also, though, big on where they come from and what they accomplish. I told you earlier in this message that Chip Jackson looked at me and said, Darren, I'll give you a mentor time, but I'm going to ask you this question. Why did Jesus Christ save you? And I know this sounds odd for you, but I didn't know what to say. People down at Fountain say, you were speechless at one time, Pastor Darren? I don't believe it. I didn't know what to say to him. I knew that somehow the answer of, because it would be Jesus' glorified work on the cross and his substitutionary redemption of a soul that had been away from God for so long, was the reason he saved me. I knew that theological terms wasn't going to fly at the table that day. I just knew it wasn't going to work. Because when I said, I mean, obviously, Chip, he saved me because it's what he does. It's why he came. He accomplished his purpose. And he said, so if he accomplished his purpose, what is your purpose? Why do you exist, Darren? I said, I preach the Bible. He goes, is that it? Is that all you do? Is that's it? And he just kept digging and digging and digging. And it took me 6 and 7 months to finally play with all of the things that I had to work through in my mind, and writing bunches of sheets of paper and wadding them up and throwing away, to come to a personal mission statement that goes beyond my preaching. It goes beyond anything that I could be doing, because it goes, it really describes who I am. And my personal mission statement is this: I exist to lead people to have a passion for the kingdom and purity in life through the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. There's a couple of things. The passion for the kingdom is this, is because I grew up as a passionate individual. I'm never going to back off on that. I'm going to be passionate. The problem is that directed in the wrong direction, I am passionate for things that will destroy me like that. And I have found a lot of men in my life, and I've met a lot of men in my life, and they've said for over phrases, the media tells me that men aren't passionate. Yes, they are. They just haven't caught the passion of the kingdom yet. And I think it's because, and I'm about to go into second message number two, but I think it's because they haven't realized what Jesus Christ has done for them. I was 7 years old when I was saved, so I realized that the life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll didn't quite take a good hold on me at that time. But I look back on my life and what I would have been without the power of the Holy Spirit and what I would have been without Jesus Christ, I would have been the biggest mess. I would have been the poster child of mess. So I know what Jesus Christ did for me. So I have a lot of passion for the kingdom. And I think that's what happens to guys today. So my passion is to ignite guys into having passion for the kingdom. And I can tell it real quick when it doesn't happen. I also find a common spirit whenever I find guys who are saying, I want the highest good in my life to be the passion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to be moving forward in this world. The other one, though, it takes is purity in life. In a world where the borders of morality seem to just get wider and wider, and we have all these shades of gray, purity in life starts to shine more and more and more. A pure life is a noticeable life. Not that I want to be in the spotlight, but you know what? I think a pure life is a life that takes notice, and you reflect it back to the passion of the kingdom, and now you got something. So that's why I'm passionate for the kingdom and purity in the life, because why? The only way it's ever going to happen is through the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up before I go into message number three. I'm going to ask you a question. What would it take for you to develop a mission statement, a personal mission statement? I'm not talking about connected to your job. I'm not connected to your hobbies. I'm not connected to that. I'm asking to connect to something that's so much bigger than anything that you could possibly do on your own. And I'm going to leave you with this. I want you to know something. It took me a long time to write mine, so I don't think that you're going to go home and watch it during the game today, unless that's your mission statement. But here's what I think. It'll take a while. It'll take your life's passions, your experiences, and why God saved you. And then I'm going to ask you this, and I'm going to give you this statement. I'd be happy. I would count it a great honor and a joy to help you write one. My information is easy to find here at 4, and I would spend as much time as we possibly could to help you develop one. I believe in it that much. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this time to worship you. Thank you for this opportunity to listen to you and your word. And may we be encouraged, challenged, really challenged, Father, today to make a difference in our world through something that gets our attention like a focused mind. Father, the offering that we take this morning, we realize that it is to sustain the ministry here at 4, and we also realize that it's to help missionaries make a difference in the world. But we know it's a discipline of ours, Father, that we give because of what you've given to us and what you've entrusted to us. So we ask you to take this offering and to create pathways into this community for us to talk about how great you are, and that people's lives would be changed the way ours have been changed. Father, if we're living in a mediocre life right now today, would you just convict us and show us that you have something so much better? In Jesus' name, amen.